So I'm the next speaker, so I guess I'll go ahead and introduce myself briefly. Many of you know I'm Leslie Wickman. I am from Azusa Pacific University. I'm the director for the Center for Research and Science there, as well as the director of our brand new engineering program. I came to Azusa Pacific from the aerospace industry. And I did my graduate work at Stanford, my undergraduate degree at Willamette University in Oregon. And I have a passion for teaching students, in particular, that science and faith are compatible and that they don't have to choose one or the other. The paper that I'm presenting today is one that several of my students worked on, who unfortunately couldn't be here today, so I'm going to give an overview of that work. And really, this is a work in progress, and so we're really just attempting to sketch the landscape of this very important topic of dietary considerations for Christians. We, as a group of students and researchers, decided that it would be nice to see what various disciplines have to say about dietary considerations and things that we should thoughtfully consider. It will include reflections from health, environmental issues, ethical issues, theological, and economic areas, and their implications on our choices in diet. So our thesis was to state that we have a responsibility to thoughtfully consider the impacts of our dietary choices as God-appointed stewards over the rest of creation. And further, that our decisions should reflect careful consideration of the health, environmental, ethical, theological, and economic implications of the variety of dietary choices that are available to us. And this is something that we've been discussing a little bit further in recent months, is the application of various passages of Scripture, namely Romans 8:28, in that if all things work together for good, and various other passages that talk about all things working for God's glory, then each of these areas should essentially point to the same results. And again, as I said, and I'm probably going to say several more times, this is a work in progress. We're trying to carefully look at each of these different disciplines and see what they have to say to inform us about the best dietary choices that are available to us. So, by way of background and the discussion that we have had in our research group, we reflect on Peter's conversation with God in Acts chapter 10. And you may recall in this passage of Scripture, Peter has a vision. And in it, there's this tarp that's filled with what have been called impure or unclean animals. And Peter says, "Oh, these are all unclean. I can't touch them." And God says, "Do not call anything pure impure that God has made clean." And so through that vision and Paul's retelling of it, we're freed from the old Levitical rule-based paradigm. Yet, at the same time, all things may be lawful, but not all things are profitable for us. And this is reflected in these are reflected in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 6, 12, and 10, 23. And so we see this vision that Peter has in Acts, and saying that all things may be lawful for us, but they're not necessarily profitable or the very best that God would have us in Paul's writings later. So just look at this little diagram to kind of see where you fall on the continuum of meat consumption. So we have on the very far left end, no animal products consumed with a vegan diet. And then we move toward the right end of the spectrum with consuming of any animal products. And so we move through vegetarian, which is vegan plus animal products such as milk and dairy products and eggs and that sort of thing. The next category is pescatarian, which is essentially vegetarian plus fish. The next category is fish and fowl, added to that pescatarian diet. And then the next category would be white meat, added to the previous category. And then finally, on the far right, we have the omnivore diet that is very popular in Western cultures. And there are a number of common reasons for dietary restrictions. One of my students found this interesting sign. Why love one but eat the other? Showing the picture of the little piggy and the little puppy. And it says, simply because one isn't full of delicious bacon. But that might not be the best basis for making that dietary choice. So some of the common reasons are for allergies, health reasons, animal welfare, religious reasons, socioeconomic reasons, lifestyle reasons, or environmental reasons. And all of these have very different motivations. In some of the cases, like with allergies, it would be very dangerous to your health to eat things that you're allergic to. Others are much more subjective or culture-based. And so there are a variety of different kinds of considerations that go into each one of these choices. So the key considerations, as I've mentioned before, that we took into account in kind of, like I say, scoping this research project are health, environmental, ethical, theological, and economic. And I'm not going to have time to go into detail on each one of them due to time limitations, but I'll try to hit some of the highlights of the various categories. So in the health category, we're looking to evaluate the comparative health and nutrition of various diets, as well as consider things like toxins and chemicals in food. And this little chart here just kind of shows some of the pros and cons of various different kinds of food categories. So for example, with dairy, on the pro side, we have that milk is a source of calcium, protein, and various other nutrients such as vitamin A and D. On the negative side, we have that dairy is actually associated with greater risk of some autoimmune diseases, including MS and rheumatoid arthritis, as well as type 1 diabetes and rheumatic heart disease. So on through each of these different categories, there are pros and cons with choices in each area. If the category of fish, we often think of fish as a very healthy choice. It delivers lean protein, it's a good source of omega-3 fatty acids, but especially in more recent times, taking fish out of polluted waters means that you have chemicals that are in those fish, and a higher intake of fish in your diet can lead to a higher intake of dangerous chemicals. Lean red meat is a source of iron and vitamin B12, but yet a higher intake of red meat means a higher intake of fat and cholesterol. And studies have also shown that a higher intake of red meat can cause a higher risk for colon cancer. So these are, like I say, these are just examples here. And as with most other things, there are pros and cons to each. So this series of graphs shows you an energy source comparison between the different diets. We decided to start with these four basic categories of diets: the vegan, vegetarian, pescatarian, and omnivore. And so for both protein and total fat, you see that as the diets progress from no animal product consumption up to all anything goes in terms of animal product consumption, percentages of protein and total fat increase as we go along that spectrum from vegan to omnivore. The opposite is true for carbohydrates in terms of percentage of calories or percentage of energy from carbohydrate. The highest diet in terms of getting calories from carbohydrate is a vegan, and it decreases toward omnivore. And just for sake of making sense of some of this, in terms of average daily caloric intakes, the vegan diet on average provides about 2,400 calories per day, vegetarian 2,700, pescatarian 2,750, and omnivore about 3,000. Now, of course, this is going to vary from individual to individual, and you can obviously consume equivalent amounts on each of these diets, but these are averages. We also looked at mineral and vitamin comparison across the diets. And it's kind of interesting if you take a look at this. In some of the categories, every single diet fell short. For example, if you look at vitamin D, retinol, and zinc in particular, every single diet fell short of the recommended daily allowance of these nutrients. In cases like vitamin B12, the omnivore diet, of course, provided more than the others. And in iron, pretty much all the diets were able to satisfy the needs for that particular nutrient. So, just in terms of overall dietary health benefits, we observed a number of things that we wanted to make people aware of and put on our list of considerations. A diet based on minimally processed natural foods promotes health and prevents disease. So the closer to nature that your choices are, the better off you're going to be in terms of the health benefits. Vegetarian and low meat diets correlate with greater longevity. Fruits and vegetables are associated with reducing premature aging, largely due to the number of antioxidants available in those food sources. Vegan diets correlate with the lowest rates of overweight and obesity and the highest scores on the USDA's Healthy Eating Index. Omnivore diets correlate with the highest rates of overweight and obesity and the lowest scores on the Healthy Eating Index. Healthful diets decrease the risk of cancer, diabetes, and heart disease. Healthy diets correlate with a greater happiness and productivity, as well as lower stress levels. And healthy eating also saves money on medical bills. So next we're going to move on to the ethical considerations. So as Christians and as humans in first world nations, there are various rights and responsibilities that we believe that we have. We have in the West, especially in the U.S., a very self-centered consumer ethic which contrasts with Jesus' command to love our neighbors. So how do we reconcile our food choices and the rights that we have to choose food with others who don't have those same choices and who are lacking in nutrition? And just because we can do something doesn't imply that we ought to. So when we apply this to eating, just because we can eat as we choose, it doesn't necessarily imply that we ought to eat the way we do. And another question to consider is, does our lavish spending on extravagant food choices hurt or help others? are there other things that we should be considering doing with those funds and resources? So then another question with regard to ethics is about the relationship between the humans and the rest of creation. Is it a relationship of authority over the rest of creation, or of utility with the rest of creation? Or rather, is it a relationship of care and sustainability for the rest of creation? As we read in Genesis, we are appointed as stewards over the rest of creation. And so how do we see that? And also, what is the proper relationship between humans and animals? Is it one of equitability? Is it one of hierarchy or respect? Is there a common moral code that humans and animals and plants even share? What is the ethical treatment of animals? Are all animals the same? Bethany's talk last night gave us some things to think about along these lines relative to sentient versus non-sentient animals. Do we treat them differently? There has also been some scholarly research in the area of soulish versus non-soulish animals, the nephesh that are referred to in scripture. And some people have gone on to say that the soulish type creatures are those that make good pets, that form an emotional attachment with humans. But again, as one of the earlier slides showed, what's the difference between having a pig as a pet versus a dog? And why do we, as a society, say that it's okay to eat the pig but not the puppy, right? So these are all some questions that we need to, at an individual level, ask ourselves. Okay, so I'm going to have to, in the interest of time, scurry through some of the rest of these. But there are very many theological considerations, of course. And, some of the things that we need to think about here are, we make some assumptions about what Jesus ate. We assume that Jesus approved of eating fish since he fed the crowds with fish and bread. Many of the early church fathers were vegetarian, and they believed that the intake of food affected their connection with God. Gluttony is listed as one of the cardinal or seven deadly sins. In Philippians 3:19, we read, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." But gluttony comes in different forms. Gluttony can be gluttony of the stomach, as in just eating more than you need, or it can be gluttony of the tongue in choosing very extravagant foods that cost a lot. So again, these are things that we need to wrestle with on an individual basis. And of course, we're created in the image of God. What does that have to say about our choices for food? What role does God intend for humans in creation? What does it mean to have authority over the earth? Are we stewards or rulers? Do we care for or regulate the rest of creation? And then we move on to environmental considerations. What are the impacts of different ways of food production on the environment? So land use impact of large versus small farms and ranches on natural ecosystems. We've heard talks relating to some of the environmental impacts that we're seeing, not just from human use, but also from things like climate change. But how do we insert ourselves into that picture? How do we serve the best that we can as far as being stewards of creation? So there are various energy costs associated with large versus small farms and organic farms, the food transportation energy and costs, greenhouse gas production from livestock, the use of antibiotics, genetically modified organisms, as we heard come up in the previous talks, overfishing, loss of biodiversity, all these things have to be assessed when we think about the types of diets and the types of food choices we want to make. As far as the costs of various things, economic considerations, we have one of the most important questions that we as a group are addressing, or starting to think about at least, is the idea of world hunger and equitability, and in terms of the kind of the haves and the have-nots. How do we make good ethical choices to care for our less fortunate neighbors in the world? Again, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to try to keep going here. So one of the differences, major differences between these various diets are the protein sources. So I did kind of a quick look to see what the cost per gram of various protein sources are. And it was kind of interesting. Chicken breast turned out to be surprisingly low in terms of cost per gram. Hot dogs and ground beef were on the higher end. Canned fish and yogurt were a little bit higher than I expected relative to protein costs for chicken breast. Eggs, garbanzo beans, and peanut butter were right on the same par, really, with the chicken breast. So, again, this feeds into the, and not to be punny, feeds into the consideration of the economics of the various different choices and the socioeconomic limitations of people around the world in terms of the cost of protein, and therefore impacting the type of diet you might have. We looked a little bit at the scale of food production. I mentioned it briefly, and I'm not going to have time to go into detail on this, but local and small scale versus large scale, and where organic farming fits into the mix. And then we looked at some relevant worldviews from which to approach this issue. First, we have the anthropocentric worldview, which says that humans are more valuable than animals. But is still asking the question of, you know, what does it really mean to be human? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? The next one is ecocentric, which basically puts humans, plants and animals, as well as microorganisms, all on the circle of life with intrinsic value. And may ask questions like, are we different from the rest of creation? What is our role relative to the rest of creation? The biocentric worldview looks at animals and humans with equitability as living creatures. And some of the questions, again, that are still asked in this worldview are, what does it mean to have dominion over the rest of creation? What does it mean to have authority? And then the ethnocentric worldview, and that is basically saying that, you know, as we look at different cultures around the globe, people have different diets. You know, in certain cultures, that billboard with the puppy and the piglet would not be as necessarily shocking as it is in our country. You know, people, it's okay in certain cultures to consume different kinds of food that we wouldn't necessarily consider in our own. So an alternative that I would like to put out there for us is, this is actually based on Reverend Jim Ball and Dr. Randy Van Drat, looking at the worldview of servant stewardship relative to the environment. And I think this actually can be applied to this same question in terms of a worldview that we can use to look at the rest of creation and our own food choices within that. So God is creator and redeemer of all creation. We've heard that as a kind of an ongoing theme. John 3:16, for God so loved the world or the cosmos. God wants peace for all creation. Humans are to be servants, preservers, and nurturers of the rest of creation. And in this worldview, the human uniqueness relative to the rest of creation is downplayed, and Christ-like servanthood is stressed. Human responsibility is emphasized over human priority in the notion that humans have authority or dominion over the rest of creation. It's more one of responsibility rather than priority. And a human attitude of humility, making reparations for the past and ongoing environmental exploitation is one that is suggested by this servant stewardship worldview. So again, this is a work in progress. All we are trying to do at this stage is really kind of scope the landscape. What are the big questions? What are the considerations that we should be thinking about? What are the things that other scholars have done in this area? This little diagram is known as, you may recognize it as a radar chart. It's something that we use in the aerospace industry a lot when we're considering comparing different options. And so the radar chart basically shows the vegan diet in blue, the vegetarian in red, pescatarian is green, and omnivore is purple. And it's ranking those different diets on five different scales: the economic value, health, environmental, ethical, and theological. And this is very notional at this point. Again, like I say, it's a work in progress, and so we're in the midst of making these evaluations. But as you can see so far in our rankings, the omnivore diet's not doing too well. This is something that this process has been kind of personally convicting for me, because I see, you know, the research we're doing, the indications that we're getting in terms of healthfulness of various diets, not just, like I say, not just the health, but also what are the ethical choices, what are the environmental choices, or what are the theological choices. And I'm starting to feel convicted about my own diet, because quite honestly, I'm an omnivore. And it will require some major modifications to my own personal diet as we progress along this. And one of my students, actually, Christy Ailman, she's one of the authors, actually went from being an omnivore to a vegetarian because of her study in this. So I'd just like to close with 1 Corinthians 10:13. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And I would just like to encourage you to be thinking very carefully about your own dietary choices. So thank you very much. We have time for maybe one or two questions. Anyone? Lynn.
Yeah, I've been told that a vegan diet does not provide vitamin B12, but I saw on your chart that vegans get some degree of vitamin B12. Mm-hmm. Do you know if if that's as a supplement?
Let's see if I can get back to that.
It's kind of near the beginning. You had a column chart.
Right. There we go. It's vegan is pretty low, as you can see.
Yeah, it's very low, but it's not zero.
Right, it's not zero.
Zero.
No, yeah, this is unsupplemented.
Unsupplemented.
Right. And so, I mean, actually, quite honestly, the gist of this slide, the takeaway for it is that probably all of our diets could stand supplements in minerals and vitamins. I mean, in many of these cases, every diet falls short. Like I say, retinol, vitamin D, and zinc in particular. So none of our diets are perfect, and some of it is probably because of the depleted food that we're eating these days. So.
Very interesting.
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our next speaker. Francis... As you head up this way, I'm going to try to multitask and go to this. I'm sorry.
Are you going to change to a vegan diet?
I think think my talk is over. My time is up. I'll discuss that with you offline.